Right, good evening. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Philip and I'm part of the leadership team and also part of the preaching team. So it's my privilege tonight to continue this series that Simon started last week on Mountains of Meeting. So before I start, let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are that God who seeks us out, who is persevering in seeking after us, even when we don't deserve it, even though when our hearts are not turned to you. So we pray this evening that you will fill this place. You will be here, and you are welcome in this place. So we pray that you'll be here with us. You'll open our ears to hear your word, and open our eyes to see your gospel and the impact that your word can have on our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday night, if you were here, you would have heard Simon talking about Abraham meeting with God on Mount Moriah, where he had been instructed to sacrifice his long-promised son, Isaac, by God. And tonight we're continuing in the series, and we'll be focusing on Mount Sinai, where Moses had several meetings with God. All right, Mount Sinai is the place where God established his covenant with Israel and where Moses received God's law. Mountains are mentioned frequently in the Bible because they dot the biblical landscape. And being the highest points on earth, they symbolize this meeting point for God and man, places where heaven and earth naturally come together. But more significantly, they are places where God often chooses to reveal himself. Some key mountain events in the early part of the Old Testament were the resting of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat, as I mentioned, Abraham offering his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, and then God appearing to Moses on Mount Horeb, which happens to be the same vicinity as Mount Sinai. And much later, we're told about King David building the city of Jerusalem on a mountain. And from the description in Genesis 2, the Garden of Eden may well have been located on a mountain. So if you see that this is the passage out of Genesis 2, verses 10 to 14, we see the underlined bit there that there was a river watering the garden that flowed from Eden, and from there it separated into four headwaters. And there were four rivers that flowed from the Garden of Eden. So obviously rivers flow downwards. And so it was most likely that this Garden of Eden was located at least up on a plateau somewhere where the rivers could flow down from. Mountains and hills are mentioned more than 500 times in Scripture. And for those of you who have a keen interest in geography, here are the heights of many of the significant mountains in the Bible. Now, up there, you might notice that Mount Sinai is 2,285 meters in height, which is actually taller in height than our highest mountain on mainland Australia, Mount Kosciuszko, which is 2,228 metres. So it wasn't just a sort of small hill or even something the size of Mount Gillon. It was quite an impressive mountain, and obviously it still is. So Mount Sinai is located on the Sinai Peninsula of Egypt, and from the base of the mountain, it's about a 700-metre climb and takes about 3 hours to climb. So it's about a 7-kilometre round trip from where you're likely to start climbing. So nowadays there are two routes to the top. There's a camel path and a steeper route that has 3,750 steps. One or two of you here might remember Rowan Shee, who was our church's youth pastor about 20 years ago. He climbed Mount Sinai back in 1993. And he recalls, he said, "I climbed it at night with a sleeping bag and mat strapped to a day pack, and I slept on the top. I think I went up on the camel path, but there were rock steps towards the top, and I'm not sure that any camel would have made it to the summit. But I remember knowing I was at the top when I heard a voice asking me if I'd like to buy a falafel or a Coca-Cola." Something that Moses and Elijah didn't have the benefit on the mountain. He recalls it was a magnificent sunrise the next morning over the surrounding rugged desert mountains. And he said, "I walked off track, down off track to the monastery at the base where I'd left my main pack." I'm not sure whether that's a monastery down there or not. So the key passage for this evening that we're looking at comes from Exodus 19, verses 1 to 25. And we'll just look at that in part. So in the opening passage, it says, "On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" So how many times do you think Moses, as a man over 80 years of age, we're told, climbed Mount Sinai? Do you think it was once, twice, or several times? Well, Moses appeared to have climbed Mount Sinai at least 8 times, as recorded in the book of Exodus. So just to give you some idea of a 700-metre climb, is probably equivalent to climbing Mount Zeal, which is our highest mountain in the Northern Territory, situated on the road to Papunya, and it's the highest mountain west of the Great Dividing Range in Australia. So it's no mere sort of jog up the hill. It's quite a feat, and particularly for a man in his 80s. So we've just read about Moses' first ascent in verse 3, and in verse 7 we are told that he came back down. So he went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Famous last words. So on the mountain, God told Moses that he will be offering a covenant to the people of Israel. And if they would keep the covenant, God would take them as his own treasured possession, and they would become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Moses reported this message to the people, and as it says, they responded by saying, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." And then we read again that Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So for the second time, Moses returned to the top of Mount Sinai in order to relay the people's response to the offer of a covenant from God. God then told Moses that he would speak audibly to Moses in a thick cloud so that all the people would put their trust in Moses as God's chosen leader. So here we have Moses going down again. So after Moses had gone down the mountain of the people, he consecrated them and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations." And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everybody in the camp trembled. So God was now ready to reveal himself to the people. Moses consecrated them in preparation for the Lord's appearance on the mountain on the third day. And this was an occasion that the people were not going to forget. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So the people of Israel were understandably frightened. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke billowed up like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. I guess it says something for Moses' courage that he was prepared to go up there and while the people were down the bottom shaking in their boots. So Moses' third trip up Mount Sinai is described in verses 20 to 25. And here God summoned Moses to the top of the mountain in order to have him warn the people not to draw near to the mountain while his presence was on Sinai. He also told Moses to bring his brother Aaron up the mountain. So Moses descends again in verse 25. God then delivered the Ten Commandments audibly. And we can read about those in Exodus chapter 20. And in fear, the people of Israel pleaded with Moses not to let God speak directly to them. Instead, they asked Moses to be their intercessor, and they said that they would listen to him. Moses told them not to be afraid, but that God was testing them so that they would fear him and not sin. Moses Moses then returned again to Mount Sinai in Exodus. In Exodus 20 and 21, we read, as he approached the thick darkness where God was. And this time God gave Moses various laws as recorded in chapters 21 to 23 of Exodus, the book of Exodus, along with the promise to give the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. In Exodus 24, Moses is summoned again to climb Mount Sinai. I wonder how many pairs of sandals he wore out. He probably didn't have his blundstones. So this time he was going to bring Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel with him. Although we don't know for certain, these 70 elders were probably some of the men that Moses chose after taking advice from his father-in-law Jethro. In that case, they were considered to be capable men from all the people, men who feared God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and they served as judges for the people at all times. In Exodus 24, verse 12, we see that Moses ascends Mount Sinai again. And this time he does so with Joshua, who ended up succeeding him as the leader of the people of Israel. He was up there alone for 40 days and 40 nights while Joshua remained lower down on the mountain. And during this time he received the Ten Commandments carved by the finger of God on two stone tablets. And it was while Moses was away for these 40 days that the Israelites became restless and demanded that Aaron make a golden calf for them. God then told Moses about what was going on and sent him back down the mountain. So we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up from Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.'" Moses then obeyed God and descended with the two stone tablets. In his anger, Moses threw down the stone tablets, and then he was pleading for the lives of the people. And at the beginning of Exodus 34, God again called Moses up the mountain and got him to bring a replacement set of stone tablets. In verse 29, Moses descended again, seemingly for the last time, with his face radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, each time Moses ascended Mount Sinai, it was in response to a call from God. I'm sure that God intentionally required Moses to climb alone on most occasions so that he could have Moses' undivided attention. For Moses, climbing for 3 hours would have given him plenty of time to ponder what God might be requiring of him. And on the return descent, he would have had time to process what God had instructed him. Now, apart from the multiple ascents and descents, Moses also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights on three occasions while he was on Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy 9:9, he says, "When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water." in Deuteronomy 9:18. This is when Moses is speaking to the Israelites to prepare them to get into the promised land. He says, once again, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights and ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin that the people had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and arousing his anger. So this second time happened after the people had made that golden calf. And the third time on this occasion was when Moses had ascended the mountain for the last time so that God could write the words of the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets that Moses took up with him. And significantly, it was from a mountaintop, Mount Nebo, overlooking the Promised Land, where Moses spent his last moments on earth before he died. For those of you who have been on top of a mountain, in most cases you will recognize an atmosphere of peace and oneness with God. The summit is usually a small area of land with almost no audible distractions. Contrast that with being at the base, where there is often much going on and multiple distractions. After the Israelites finally occupied the Promised Land, it became common practice for the people of Israel to climb mountains to spend time with God. Many altars were built on the top of mountains, and eventually the temple of salt that Solomon built was built on Mount Zion. There's a whole section of the book of Psalms called the Song of Ascents. And these were the psalms that the people would recite as they made the climb up to the Temple Mount. Psalm 21 begins, 121 begins, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In Isaiah 2 verse 3, he writes, many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For many years now, I've climbed mountains as a recreational challenge. Being alone on top of a mountain can be a wonderful place of solitude, as long as it's not raining or blowing a gale or even snowing. It's certainly a great place to meditate and reflect while gazing down on God's creation. However, when sharing the summit with crowds of excited climbers, as I was on the summit of Mount Kosciuszko a few years ago on New Year's Day, it does distract from the sense of occasion. In the New Testament, Jesus appointed the 12 disciples on a mountain. He delivered the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount, conjuring up an image of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Matthew's mostly Jewish audience would immediately pick up on the comparison between Moses and Jesus. And Matthew's Gospel, in particular, has six significant mountain scenes. There's Jesus' temptation, the Sermon on the Mount, a number of the healings that Jesus performed, the transfiguration when Jesus was up there with Peter, James and John, and Jesus' final discourse, and lastly, the commissioning of the apostles in Matthew 28. So we know that Jesus often went up a mountain to pray. On the night of his arrest, he was praying on the Mount of Olives. Scripture doesn't tell us, but most scholars think that Jesus was crucified on a mount, and Jesus later ascended to heaven from a mountaintop. How does all this impact on us? Meeting with God usually requires a quiet, secluded place where interruptions can be avoided. We often need to be open to receive God's guidance and to have him reveal himself to us. Too often, we wait for God to break into our busy lives. Moses climbed a significant mountain up to 8 times specifically to meet with God. 3 times he spent 40 days and 40 nights uninterrupted in God's presence. I guess the challenge for us is, to what extent are we prepared to set aside time for this same purpose? In Central Australia and here in Alice Springs, we have many quiet, secluded hills and mountains. If you are physically able, I would encourage you to climb one or more of these and to spend time with God, to seek his guidance and to praise him for what he has done. But make sure you turn your phone off first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being willing to make yourself known to us and to actively engage with us in our lives. We acknowledge that it is often hard to get our attention because we fill our lives with so much purposeful busyness. Forgive us for the neglect that we have shown towards you, and help us to prioritize spending more time with you. We are so glad that you make yourself available and want the best for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.